I'm taking a little bit of a break from the series we've been going through, which is 1 John, and God willing, I'll have one more sermon next Sunday. I'm going to preach on the Epiphany, and then, Lord willing, we'll be back to 1 John to wrap the last chapter, which is chapter 5. But for today, if you want to turn in your Bible to the Psalms, and I want to look at Psalm 90 today. And I don't break out of my series very often, but I thought, well, for Christmas, for New Year's, and then for the Epiphany, I just thought I'd break out for a little bit, and then we'll get right back to verse by verse through the Scriptures. And as a matter of fact, we're going to go verse by verse today through Psalm 90. So if you found your way over there, let me pray for the Word before we read. Our Father and our God, we stand at the precipice of a new year. And Lord, we just pray that 2012 might be a year not only where we repent of sin, align ourselves with your Scripture, but Lord, one where we seek to bring you glory in all that we do and all that we say. So Father, we pray by your will, by your glory, Lord, that you just teach us this day a difficult teaching, but one that we need to hear out of Psalm 90. And Father, help us to count and number our days, that we might have hearts of wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in Psalm 90, and I'm going to divide this into four points. And the first is who God is, and He is our everlasting God. It says in Psalm 90, beginning in verse 1, that this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And before we begin to read through this, this is one of the Psalms that's actually not penned by David. There's other psalmists in the book of Psalms. But here we have one that's actually a Psalm of Moses. And I was drawn to this because I was looking for something to preach to you for New Year's. And I was looking at the life of Moses, and I was going to preach you a completely different sermon. It was going to be called Sitting by the Well, because there was a time in Moses' life where he was rescued out of the water in a basket, and he was brought into the house of Pharaoh. He was raised up in the house of Pharaoh. And then he saw some injustice happening. He stepped in his own strength, and he murdered one of the Egyptians. And word got out that he had murdered an Egyptian and got involved in this scuffle that was going on. And the word got to the house of Pharaoh, and the anger of Pharaoh burned, and Moses took off and ran off into the wilderness. And you get to the point of the Scriptures where it says, and Moses sat down by a well. I'm not going to preach that to you today, because Moses needed a new beginning. And it's amazing how God just intervened at that point in his life, about the age 40. We're going to look at that again in the life of Caleb today. About the age 40, Moses was needing a new beginning, sitting by the well, and he ended up finding some young ladies that were trying to get some water for their camels, and his life had a shift and a turn. And for 40 years, Moses tends the flocks as God is preparing him to deal with being a leader of God's people. It's an amazing story. So I thought, well, as I was digging through that, I stumbled upon this Psalm of Moses, and it spoke to me, and I thought, well, I'll just preach the Psalm. So He is our everlasting God. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men." So Moses here recognizing in his psalm that God is Creator God. He speaks of God existing before the creation ever was called into existence, before the mountains were brought forth. But He is our Creator God. In Acts chapter 17, 24, it speaks of God being the source of all things. God who made the world and everything in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life and breath and all things. He's the source of life. He's the source of all that has been created. He is before all things. He is from everlasting. He is the source of life. Acts 17:28 says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." It is God in whom we live. It is by God that we have been created. He is God, our everlasting Father, our eternal God, without beginning, without end. He's from everlasting, and He's to everlasting. An eternal comfort to the saints, and we can rejoice in that. There's a lot of talk today because we got together as a church yesterday and just fellowshipped and enjoyed each other's company. And to think, well, even after we end this life, this temporal life, and we know we have life eternal and we're present with Christ and we await that gathering around the throne of God Almighty in His presence, knowing that that fellowship will just continue eternally because we serve a God who has no end, so we have been made eternal creatures. And we also, who have no end, have life in Christ. And it's an eternal joy for us to think of God as eternally from the past and eternally as far forward as you can look. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And the redeemed rejoice. Psalm 143:9 says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In You I take shelter." And we who have taken shelter in Christ Jesus have an everlasting joy because God is an everlasting God. There's an interesting verse in Isaiah chapter 57. The verse is verse 15. And it says, "For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy." And this is what the Holy One says. "I dwell in the high and holy place with Him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite." God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, says, "I dwell in eternity, and I also dwell with Him who has a contrite heart, who has humbled themselves in My presence." That's a picture of the redeemed. We aren't a proudful people. We are humble in His sight. We see ourselves as sinners, but we see the cross of Calvary, and we turn in repentance from our sins, embrace Christ as Savior. We bow our knee to Him in humility and say, "Lord, Lord, You are my Lord. I thank You for my salvation, but You are my Lord, and I live for You." The Holy One, the Eternal One, says, "He who has done this also dwells with Me in eternity." When you pass from this life, you will go to be with Christ, and you will dwell in bliss for all of eternity, worshiping the Christ that you love here in this life, for the rest of eternity. So the very fact that Christ and God is eternal is an everlasting joy to the redeemed, but my friends, it's also an eternal terror to the lost. The Bible says also in the book of Isaiah 66:24, it says, "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against Me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." The very thing that is a joy to the saved, that is a joy to the redeemed, that we can have everlasting fellowship with the everlasting God in whom we take joy, is an everlasting terror for those that will not bow their knee to Jesus Christ. For they have wrath abiding above them now and eternally if they do not repent in this life. And as they go into the next life and would love to escape God and would like to have a time when there was no God, for them they shall find that He is from everlasting to everlasting, and it will be an everlasting terror for those who will not repent and receive Christ as Savior in this life. He is sovereign God, the psalm says. It says in my translation of verse 3 of Psalm 90, "You turn man to destruction, and You say, return, O children of men." That is actually translating a word that really is translated the original language. You return man to dust. From dust to dust. You were formed out of dust, Adam, and to dust you will return. And I will call you to stand before Me in My presence. That's what He's saying. He's sovereign God. You turn man to dust and You say, return, O children of man. We will give an account for the life we lived on planet Earth. We will be called back to His throne to stand in His presence. Think of an answer for how we spent the days that He's given us. We must be prepared for that. So secondly, He's eternal God. We, second point, are His finite creatures. Psalm 90 continuing in verse 4 says, "For 1,000 years in Your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. We are a frail people. Life is short. We're a frail people. God's eternal. We're finite. He says, in Genesis 3:19, I alluded to this, he says to Adam and Eve, you know, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That's exactly what Moses is catching on in Psalm 90. Moses is saying, this is wisdom. I went to bed last night and I was talking to Karen and I said, I don't know how tomorrow's going to go. I'm going to tell everybody they're going to die. I said, and she goes, well, you, and she's such an encourager. She says, no, you're going to preach the truth and they're going to receive it with joy. I said, well, I hope so. It's a tough passage. But we formed from dust are going to return to dust. Death is an act of God's judgment against sin. It's not just happenstance. It's not just, well, that's just the way things go. No, this is the way things go when Adam and Eve sinned and death entered in. It's a judgment against sin. Romans 5 picks up on that truth. And in verse 13 it says, for until the law was given, that's at Mount Sinai when God gives the law to Moses, that we might have a written account of what God's true law is, which is just a picture of His holy character. But it says, until the law was come, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. In other words, people were sinning, but there was no way to hold up some standard to say, oh, wait a minute, that's sin in God's sight. But it says, nevertheless, even though there was no written law, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Why? Because men sinned. Men sinned. We have inherited Adam's sin, we've inherited Adam's sin nature, and we are sinners by our fallen nature. So Moses speaks here in the psalm of the brevity of life. He says it's like a watch in the night. It's just a little segment of the night. It's just, life is just a small thing, he says, as far as time goes. He says, you carry them away like a flood, and the sleep of death is really the way you would interpret that. Like grass that shoots up, and it just seems... And I can appreciate this, trying to grow grass at my house. I got nothing but shale. I throw down the seed, it shoots up, I think, I finally got some grass growing. You know, April, May, and by August, it's all dead. It's all dead again. I got to go buy another 60 pounds of grass seed. And that's what he's comparing our life to. He's like, you're like a grass, Larry. The Lord would say, Larry, you want wisdom? Go out and watch the grass come up in the spring and watch how it turns brown and then dies come August. Your life is just a few years. Live for me. Live for me. Your life on planet Earth is a few years. It's eternal because you've come to Christ to be absent from the body. I'll be present with Him for eternity, but I have a short span of time to make an impact on planet Earth here. It's short. The wise man, the wise woman looks at our years and understands, Lord, I'm not going to hide from this. Life is a brief thing. I have so many years to live out and to bear fruit and to bring you glory, to influence my family, to influence my children, to influence my community. And I don't want to waste the time. Moses is saying here, guys, life is brief. It's just a breath. James 4:14, the wisdom from James. For what is your life? It is even just a vapor. It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. A little puff of smoke, and you think, there it's gone. Poof, there it's gone. Psalm 39 picks up on the very same thing in verse 4. It says, Lord, make me to know my end. Have you prayed that to the Lord? Lord, teach me that life is short. Show me these things. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days? That I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. There's people running around acting like they're going to live forever. Beloved, I mean, if you're in Christ, brother, sister, understand, you've got a few short years on this life, in this life, to make an impact for Jesus Christ. He says here, oh, please tell me, show me the measure of my days. Why? Because there's people that just busy themselves in vain, stacking up riches like they're here for eternity. You're not. There's a short time. Invest what you have into the kingdom of Christ. that you get to the end of your life, you think, man, I've lived hard and fast and furious for Jesus Christ. I've invested my money not into stock portfolios, but into the kingdom. And you'll stand before your Lord and say, it was a short journey down there, Lord. And here I am. And Jesus can welcome you into paradise eternally and say, well done. You didn't waste your days. You saw that it was a brief thing and you invested it for the kingdom. I have much repenting to do myself. This has been on my mind all week, and I thought, well, Lord, we stand at the beginning of a new year. I haven't even messed it up yet. Except for that thing with the collection and who was the person who was supposed to collect. But other than that, it's a brand new calendar. We have calendars at home. I don't know if you do that, but I mean, it's just all marked up my 2011 calendar, and I have a day job where I have 3 appointments a day, and I know we're going to be at 10 o'clock and at 11 o'clock and 1 o'clock. And that's all in the past. I can't fret over that anymore. It's done. I've made some mistakes. I made some good marks. I mean, you know, I'm hopefully trying to do those things that God called me to do. But you can't sit there and stare at the 2011 calendar and go, oh, man, that really was bad. You know, I should have done better with that. Okay, repent. I mean, let that be a cause for getting on your knees and saying, Lord, I have some things to repent about from 2011. Now throw the calendar away. Open up 2012 and live for Jesus. It's a short life. Live for Jesus. Third point is this. Oh God, give us a heart of wisdom. Oh God, give us a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90 again, beginning in verse 7. I'm going to take it down to 12. He says, for we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years with a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, or by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. See, that's a tough subject to handle. Well, guys, I want you to have hearts of wisdom. I don't want to give you man's wisdom. The Lord of the universe is saying, this will give you a heart of wisdom. You have to understand the frailty of life and that our days don't go on planet Earth forever. There's wisdom in this. Now, Moses is obviously penning this as the psalmist, and we know his experience, for a bunch of different circumstances. He never was allowed to cross over into the promised land. He led him right to the edge, right to the precipice, even as we are on the precipice of a new year, but he didn't cross over. So he wrote this in the wilderness experience, and he experienced much of the anger of God against God's people nationally because they sinned and rebelled. We were studying that this morning. And so Moses is writing under that historical context and saying, God, your wrath has been upon us. We've been terrified in your presence because we had disobeyed God. And they're going through those cycles. And what does he see as a cure to that? Is to teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. He says there, really speaking for the nation as their mediator, he says, God, our sin is open to you. Our sin is just wide open to you. He says, you have set our iniquities before you. Even our secret sins are in the light of your countenance. And I would say, here we are on the beginning of a new year, and maybe you're here in Christ Jesus. I'm going to say something to you, and I want you to listen to this. And I'm just asking that you be very sensitive and take this and just allow the Spirit to say whatever He's going to say to you. But, is there anything in your life that's keeping you from being completely sold out for Jesus Christ? Some secret sin? Some dark thing that's in your life? Maybe it's not even something that society would say was a dark thing, but you just know. It's just something that's between you and the purposes of God Almighty. And I will tell you this, whatever just came into your mind is it. And you can try to explain whatever just popped into your mind away, but I'm telling you that whatever just came into your mind is the very thing that you need to repent of. Put out of your life and say, Lord, it's a brand new year. I want this out of my life. Repent of it. Put it away. Get it out of your house. Whatever the thing is, it's none of my business what it is. That's between you and God. But get it out of your life. God says, Your sin is open before me. Your iniquity is wide exposed to me. Your, even your secret sins are in the light of my countenance. I see it all. Romans 2:16 says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. We don't want to come before the Lord with secrets. We want to come before the Lord and say, thank you for purging that from my life by your grace. It's out of there. And I just want to live completely for Christ. He says, our years are 70, maybe 80 if we have strength. To the young person, R.C. Sproul says, to the young person, 70 years seems like a really long time. But before God's eternity, and in human retrospect, it's brief. I don't know if 70 years feels brief to people that are 70. I can tell you 45 years seems brief to a guy that's 45. Isn't it funny, on retrospect, you look back, and I remember being a kid thinking, man, when I saw people that were 45, I thought they were ancient, man. I just thought, oh, who's that old guy? You know? It's just so funny, but you know, your perspective changes as you age. Life is short. St. Augustine said this. He said, we walk amid perils. If we were glass vases, we might fear less dangers. What is there more fragile than a vase of glass? And yet it is preserved and lasts for centuries. We, therefore, are even more frail and infirm. You ever see that? You ever go to the Smithsonian? They're like, well, this is from the Minka dynasty of Japan, and, you know, 5,000-year-old vase. And you're thinking, wow, people don't last that long. We're more frail than glass vases, as frail as they are. You drop them, they're toast. And yet we don't live that long. So Moses says our prayer should be, oh God, teach us to number our days. That will propel us into a couple things. Holy living, I think. If we really understand, if we really believed the gospel, if we really understood our depravity, but God in His grace shed His wrath for us onto His own dear Son on the cross of Calvary. If we just simply embrace Christ by faith, repent of our sins, embrace Christ by faith, we've been brought from death to life, from darkness to light, the Bible says. And we've been made new creatures in Christ. And now we're on a new path, and we understand that, okay, we got so many years, and then you're going to call me home. What do we want to be busily doing? I mean, we know that the shortness of our life. What do we want to do? We're living for eternity. We're going to stand before the presence of Christ. Don't we want to live holy lives? Don't we want to bring people into the kingdom, be evangelizing? I mean, let me put it this way. If the Lord descended and said, next Thursday, you have a destiny to stand in my presence. What would you do between now and next Thursday? I mean, really, if you knew for sure next Thursday, maybe Jesus was coming back next Thursday. If you knew for sure, without doubt, wouldn't you be doing things a little bit differently than just what you're going to probably casually do tomorrow? And if that's the case, shouldn't we be doing those things? Really? Living in light of eternity? That's really what Moses is saying. Count the number of your days. Understand it doesn't go on forever. You know, and it doesn't go on forever for the neighbor that doesn't know Christ. You can't say, well, eventually I'm going to get over there and talk to him. Eventually I'm going to really talk to my kids about the Lord. Well, you might not have that. What are you going to do if something tragic happens? You don't have tomorrow with the kids. They're gone. You never talk to them about the Lord. Now's the time to intervene. So I think it'll propel us those two ways, holy living and evangelism, but also purposeful living. And here's my example I wanted to go to, and this is why I said the sermon was for you. This is a great passage of Scripture. But it's Joshua, and it's chapter 14, and it's verse 7 through 12. And this is just a great story. Here we have, just to set the stage for you, here we have Caleb. And he's already gone through all these 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness because of the sin of the people. They would not believe God. And only Caleb and Joshua have a good report. They scout out the land with the 10 spies. Come back, Caleb's like, let's go. And 8 of them are like, no, they'll crush us. They're like giants. They have these fortified cities. We look like little grasshoppers in our sight compared to these people. And they completely instill fear into the people, and they refuse to go in, and God causes them to wander until that entire generation dies off. The only two that get to cross is Caleb and Joshua. So now they get in, they have some victory, the walls of Jericho come down, they go up into Ai, have defeat, but then later victory, and the whole story goes on, and now they're in there, and it's time to divide up the land. Not everybody's been driven out of the land yet. So now it's time to give the portions to the different tribes, and this is Caleb speaking. Listen to Caleb. Caleb says, and he's time to get his, you know, he's talking to Moses, he wants to get his portion of the inheritance of the land for his family. He says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. And he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke his word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, here I am this day, 85 years old. Isn't that an incredible story? 40 years. I was 40 years old. I was ready to go then. And they wouldn't have it. They didn't believe God. And it was promised to me that I would come right back to the land again. Caleb, you want to take that land? Yes, God's with me. I want to take that land. And he's like, 40 years have gone by in the wilderness. 5 more years they've been in the land. He's like, now's the time. And he goes, I've been waiting for this. The Lord has kept me alive for 85 years for a purpose. What's God kept you alive for to this point? I had to look at that and think, Lord, I'm 45. A couple months, another month or so, I'll be 46. Why did you, in your grace, allow me to have 46 years? Was it for a purpose? Of course it's for a purpose. It's for purposeful living. Why 85 years? Do you have a purpose for me? Caleb was turning 85. He's 85 years old, and he says it's for a purpose. So here's what he says in verse 11. He says, as yet I am as strong this day as the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard it said in that day how the Anakim were there. They were the giants that everybody was afraid of. Here's Caleb, 85 years old, still believing God. He goes, give me the mountain they were afraid of. That's the one I want. That's the land I want. Give me the land where the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. And listen to this. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. He's trusting in the promise of God. He's not some man there, 85, they're all going, oh, Caleb, you're not as strong as you think you are. He goes, I know, it's the strength of my God. That's why I'm as strong as I was when I was 40, because when I was 40, the only strength I had was my God. And now I'm 85, and the only strength I got is my God. And I'm as strong today as I was when I was 40, because it's the strength of my God. Give me the mountain. If he's promised it, he's going to give it. Let's go. I don't know what his kinfolk thought about all that, but he wanted that mountain range, man. I think that's the way to live. Purposeful living. Why have I been preserved? To do mighty things for Christ. So lastly, let us live in light of God's mercy. And here's where the wisdom really ties in. Teach us to number our days. And then Moses says, as he's moving along in Psalm 90, verse 13, it says, return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So he says here, what's wisdom? To plead with God for mercy early. Early in life. I was thinking this just in a private time before my Lord. And I was thanking the Lord that he brought somebody to me, and his Spirit brought me from death to life when I was in my early 20s. I lived for the devil in my teen years. I never go into great detail because there's nothing wise about just bringing up sinful things. It's just not, you don't want to glory in that garbage. All I can tell you is it was dark, it was horrible. But God saved me from that. I thank the Lord that He did it for me in my 20s. I threw away my teen years running with the devil, but the Lord allowed me to raise up my children for Christ. I haven't done it perfectly. I'm still worried and pray for them with a holy worriness. I don't know if that's true. But you know, I'm still working with my kids, still working with my family. But I thank Him that He, by His grace, allowed me to have mercy when I was in my young 20s. And I tried as best as I could to begin to live for Him and begin to teach for Him. And eventually He called me into preaching and pastoring. But it's a wonderful thing when we can come to the Lord early. And I would say this, you can repent and come to the Lord early in 2012. It's 2012. It's the first day of a year. You might be here today in Christ. Wonderful. Ask the Lord to search you through, to take that garbage out that's going to stand between you and His purposes, and repent of it and walk on in cleanliness. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ Jesus, then let it happen today, the very first day of the year. Yield your life to Christ. Plead with God for mercy early. With repentance comes rejoicing and gladness of heart. And that's where he goes here. Here he was talking about them in the wilderness experience, and the hand of God was heavy upon them because of their own sin and rebellion. And now he speaks of repentance, of turning to the living God. And he says, oh, satisfy us early with mercy. Why? That we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. We can move into the joy of the Lord as we repent and come to him by faith. And he uses this language, it's a little different, but in my translation he says, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us. And that's sort of like a scale. It's sort of like a measurement. In other words, as deep as the valley of the darkness as my sin was, O God, now that I've repented and come to Christ, he won't just raise us up to level plain. He'll bring us to a mountain that's twice as high as the depth of our sorrow, our sin. He'll raise us up. There's a joy. When we talk about all this fun yesterday, we got together with brothers and sisters, there's a joy. That's a joy that the world knows not of. That I wouldn't trade that joy for a million sins. I mean, once you have been raptured into the joy of the Lord, the salvation of Christ, it's a joy unspeakable. It's almost incomprehensible. I can't fully grasp it, but I just live in it. It's wonderful to be forgiven of God, to serve Christ, even wretches like me, to be able to serve the God of the universe. It's a joy unspeakable. And if you look at the fruit of that, to wrap up, it's really no longer living to self, but to God. If you look at the end of that whole psalm, it says, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. And then verse 16 begins this beautiful fruit of salvation. He says, let your work appear to your servants. You see the reversal? See, before we come to Christ, God's our servant. There's people out there saying, well, I'm just going to call on God to give me a house. I'm going to call on God to give me a car. And they make God their servant. No. We repent of that, and suddenly we look to the Lord and we say, no. Let your work appear to me. I'm your humble servant. In contriteness, we bow our knee. You're the God of the universe. I'm your humble servant. Let your work appear to your servant. Your glory to their children. It's wonderful when we get saved and we say, Lord, not only for me, let me train up my kids. Let your glory be upon the next generation as I raise them up for Christ. Another generation of faithful witnesses, of preachers and missionaries. But let your glory fall not only on us, but Lord, on our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. It's generational faithfulness. And he says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. That means let the favor of the Lord be upon us. And it is upon us if we're in Christ Jesus. And then he says, and establish the work of our hands for us. It's completely different than us going, Lord, we're going to go do this. Will you please bless it? No. We say, no, Lord, it's your work. You have a purpose. Teach us your ways. Teach us to number our days. What is your purpose? What is your plan? What are you up to? And will you please establish your work through us? Complete reversal. It's a brand new year. It's a brand new year for us to... We haven't really messed it up yet. And believe me, we're sinners. We'll mess it up some. But God's merciful. God's a merciful God. So I'll just encourage you as we start off on a new year, ask the Lord just to search you. There's things that need to go. Fine. Put them out of your life. Repent of them. That you might just be raptured into the joy that is the Lord. And let Him give you the agenda. How about this? How about if we don't put things on our calendar just because we want to stick stuff on our calendar? Let's ask God, what would you have us to do? And we have a calendar planning meeting coming up very soon in this church. Could you be in prayer and just ask God? God, even if it's something crazy, I think God wants us to take the mountain and get rid of the giants that are there. Well, it's some stronghold, you think, oh, we can't go and witness there. Let's ask God to bring it down. Bring down Satan's stronghold as we go forth with the gospel. Think incredibly great thoughts. Something that's way beyond us. We say, Lord, we don't have strength to do that, but we feel like you're calling us to do it. It's on the calendar, and when that day comes, be with us, O Lord, and give us strength. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. It's rich. It's wonderful. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, darkness is so dark when we're away from you. Oh, Lord, we thank you that the joy that we have in Christ is almost unspeakable. We stand on the precipice, on the edge of a brand new year. Oh, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we don't waste our time just running around doing useless things, stacking up riches that won't be ours anyway. Lord, help us to do those things that are purposed in your heart. And Lord, cause them to be enacted through our activity. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to close with 338. And I'll just open this up as a time of invitation. Questions about salvation, baptism, church membership. If you come forward at this time as the Holy Spirit leads you, let's stand and sing.